No, they just demonstrated what I'm going to talk about, and it worked out. It was God's good nature to have them come on this Sunday for this characteristic of God, because they just demonstrated what I want to talk about. So, turning your Bibles to John 4 and John 3. Let me pray for us while you're fighting that. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here this morning. We're just thankful that we can be in your presence. We're thankful that we can worship you the way we just did. Wow, Jesus, it is so good to be in your presence. And so, Lord, just continue to speak to us. Lord, just begin to speak to us now through your word. Lord, I pray that every single word that comes out of my mouth would be only what you want to have said. Lord, speak to me. Make me a donkey that you might speak through me. And we take authority over this room. We command any other spirits that might remain in this room to be silenced in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause confusion, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause doubt, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause a distraction, we bind it in the name of Jesus. There are people here right now who are being tormented by shame. I bind that spirit of shame right now in the name of Jesus. What Ivanya just told you is the truth. Everything that God touches is beautiful. So I bind that spirit of shame right now. And there's someone here who's struggling with anger. It's welling up inside of him. He's annoyed and it's balling up. I bind the spirit of anger right now in the name of Jesus. And we just pray this all in the precious name of Jesus and invite the Holy Spirit to be in this place and to speak to us. Amen. All right, we've been in a series I called The Nature of God. We've looked at the nature of God as love, the nature of God as leader, nature of God as unchanging. I want to today look at God as spirit. The nature of God is spirit. Let me read to you our key text from John 4:23. It says this: "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, real quickly, the context for this is Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. They're at the well. She's referred to as the sinful woman. She's had five husbands. The man that she's with now is not her husband. And then she tries to deflect the issue, but Jesus kind of calls her out on it. She deflects it and says, "Well, where should we worship? Should we worship on the mountain or in Jerusalem?" Sounds a little bit like the day and age that we live in, doesn't it? Where competing worldviews are arguing about what worship is. But then Jesus interjects this idea that God is spirit and that we must worship him in spirit. So that's what we want to look at today. Verse 24, very clearly, Jesus says, God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship him in spirit. Now, the word translated here as spirit is the word pneuma, it's the root word from where we get English words like pneumatic. Pneumatic tools, typically something powered by air. In Greek, the word pneuma means air, wind, breath, or spirit. So what Jesus is telling us here is that God doesn't have a physical, tangible body, except for Jesus when he was on earth. Then he had a physical, tangible body. But God in heaven does not have a physical body. He is spirit. Now, this is, of course, one of the reasons that people will try to deny God today. They're like, "Well, I can't see God. He must not be real." But we have to understand the nature of God. It says that he is spirit. So what else does that tell us about God and about his nature? Well, it allows God to be present in all places at all times. Omnipresent, it's called. He is not limited by the normal laws of natural physics. He is invisible, at least in the natural realm. We cannot see him, although we can see his effects. He is not bound by natural barriers such as geography or walls. Therefore, his presence is not limited or restricted in any way. He is not affected by nature or natural elements such as weather. He is not bound by time. Scripture tells us that he can see what has not yet happened. And all of this is really good news for us. You see, because God's nature is spirit, he is not bound and restricted by all of the things that bind and restrict us. He is not influenced and negatively affected anyway by the natural realm in the way that it affects us. When it gets cold and snowy, I get grumpy. Testimony. God doesn't get grumpy when it gets cold and snowy. I get grumpy when I can't be somewhere else that I really want to be. But God's already there. So often, we tend to put God in a box, don't we? And I know that's cliche. But when we begin to try to understand what it means that God is nature, God is spirit, we always think in the natural realm. Something that I can touch, something that I can see, something that I can manipulate. Because everything in my life, I try to manipulate one way or the other, and so I'm going to try to manipulate God. But as we begin to understand that He is spirit, I can't manipulate Him. And what I find so interesting about this passage is Jesus says, God is spirit and you must worship Him in spirit. So often that is a struggle for us humans, and I'm going to continue talking about this. And we really kind of push back on that a little bit about worshiping in spirit, and yet we so quickly worship other spirits. Spirit of anger. God was just speaking to me about that during worship. That there's way too many of us that it's just okay to be angry. That's worship of an angry spirit. Apathy. You know what? There's absolutely nothing going on today. The Cubs aren't playing. They won the World Series. The Bears don't play till later. I've been to Target already, so I guess I'll go to church. That's worship of an apathetic spirit. If we really begin to look at the things in our lives like Jerry was talking about, like how we worship sports, when we really begin to look at the things that we worship, we're worshiping other spirits. Anger is a spirit. And yet, why do we find it so difficult to worship a God who is spirit? Now, in the rest of this passage, Jesus says twice that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the second time, in verse 24, it's really emphatic. He says, worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But now think about it. It makes all the sense in the world. If God's nature is spirit, how would I, as a fleshly thing, worship a spiritual thing? How is my flesh going to worship something that's spirit unless there's a way for me to worship in spirit? We have to transcend the physical, natural, earthly realm of which our body exists and transcend into the spiritual realm to be able to worship Him. Now, there are two elements in this command to worship. First, the context of this passage is it's a Samaritan woman asking where they should worship. That is, what geographic location? Should we worship on the mountain or should we worship in Jerusalem? Jesus says that because God is spirit and because He's about to send the Holy Spirit, where we worship will no longer matter. God can be wherever we are, and the Holy Spirit can bring the presence of God regardless of location. You see, location used to be important. In the Old Testament, in order for me to have an encounter with God, in order for me to feel the presence of God, but most importantly, in order for me to have my sin atoned for, I had to go to the temple or go see a priest. So location was important. That's why this Samaritan woman brings it up. But Jesus says, no, a time is coming and yet has now come when my worshipers will worship in spirit. Location will no longer be important. And then the second thing, Jesus is alluding to the sending of the Holy Spirit. As a physical being, we cannot worship God in spirit, and we can't worship Him until we get the Holy Spirit. And the reason that they had not had the Holy Spirit prior to Jesus was because of our sinfulness. The Holy Spirit can't come dwell in a sinful vessel. And so Jesus comes, dies on the cross to cleanse us, to impute to us His righteousness so that we might now receive the Holy Spirit. Somebody nod your head like you're still with me. All right. Jesus will send His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. so that we can enter into the spirit realm to worship God, something that was not possible before Jesus died on the cross. Now, my focus today is on God as spirit. But there's another part here that I can't gloss over. It says you must worship in spirit and in truth. The truth that Jesus is referring to is, of course, his truth, the Word of God. In this context, this was in comparison to the beliefs of the Samaritans. He's talking to a Samaritan who thinks they should worship on a mountain. He says, no, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. Because they held to a different theological view than what God, what Jesus, had said and written. For this, in our day, this is developing a theology of our own experience and understanding. What is true in the spirit realm is not determined by your experience. I have people tell me all the time, well, I don't believe that's true because I've never experienced it. Okay. Jesus says you must worship in spirit and in truth. Whose truth? His truth. We must take him at his word. What is true about God is never determined by our experience. It can be validated by our experience, but truth is not determined by our experience. So, in this first passage, Jesus says God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit. How are we supposed to do that? Turn to John 3. Hopefully in your Bible it's just a one-page flip backward. It's just a jump to the left. Who remembers that line? There you go. Somebody as old as me remembers that movie. All right, I can't believe I just made a reference to the Rocky Horror Picture Show in a sermon. All right, continuing. John 3. Starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my sayings, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth and speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he acknowledges, hey, you must be from God. Like, you're a really awesome teacher, and you must be from God because of these miracles that you're doing. But Jesus responds and says that unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. Do you see how he just shot a hole right through Nicodemus' proposition? You must be from God, and Nicodemus says, you have no way of knowing that. There's two things going on here. First, Nicodemus doesn't actually see the miracles for what they are. Because he has not been born again. He is not seeing them the way Jesus wants him to see them, or he wouldn't make this comment. Second, born again refers to being born in the Spirit. The whole context here is about being born in the Spirit. Look, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my sayings. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So does everyone with everyone born of the Spirit. He's talking about being born in the Spirit, having our eyes and understanding opened to the spiritual realm. This does not solely refer to salvation, although it certainly includes that. Jesus is saying, even though you've seen the miracles, you look at them and you think, oh, isn't that cute? Look, he did a nice miracle. Remember back in Exodus, the Egyptians could do all of the same miracles that Moses was doing. So Nicodemus looks at the miracles and goes, oh, that's nice, that's cute, good trick, way to go. You must be from God. You're a good teacher. And Jesus says, no, you're missing the point. You've not been born of the Spirit, and so you can't see what's happening in the kingdom. You can't see what's happening in the spiritual realm. And of course, this still happens today. We've got people all over the world who are only sort of halfway there, so to speak. They've gone to church. They've made some sort of mental assent that there's a God. But they still see everything in the natural realm. And when you only see things in the natural realm, it causes fear. It causes the confusion. What's going on in the world? I don't understand. Why is this person now healed and they weren't before? I don't. Maybe that stuff's okay. Maybe that stuff's real. It's because they haven't been born in the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus continues in verse 4. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? You see, he's only seeing things in the fleshly realm. And so he again starts talking about entering into his mother's womb. So now you see the perspective from which he viewed the miracles. Do you see that? He comes and says, Jesus, you must be from God because I see the miracles you do. Jesus says, no, you don't. And he says, well, how do I enter into my mother's womb again? It's from that perspective that he viewed the miracles. Do you see the disconnect? Jesus answers in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. So he begins to elaborate on what he means by this command to be born again. Now Jesus is not talking about two births here, one natural and one supernatural, but rather he's talking about one process aimed at getting us into the spirit nature of God. Now, the reference to water, being born of water, is a reference to Old Testament practices of ritual cleansing. In the Old Testament, if you committed certain sins, you can see this in the book of Leviticus, you were prescribed that you were to wash. You were to take water and you were washed and then, you know, go to the temple and do whatever. There were various practices that were prescribed. Many of them were washing with water. So this is what Nicodemus would have known. And the reference, the language that Jesus is using is the ritual washing. He's referring to the practice of ritual washing, but at the same time, he now assumes that for himself. He becomes how we get washed. Our belief in Jesus is how we cleanse ourselves. His work on the cross is how we become washed. He might be alluding to the practice of baptism, but that hadn't been initiated yet, so how would Nicodemus have known that? So we are cleansed with the work of Jesus, but then we're born into the Spirit. Now what's interesting is this is not a reference to the Holy Spirit here in this verse. Listen to commentator D.A. Carson. Born of water and spirit refers to the impartation of God's Spirit as nature, or his nature as spirit, not the Holy Spirit. It signals a new beginning, a new birth that cleanses and renews. You see, in Christ we are cleansed, then we were born as spirit sons and spirit daughters of God, and then we receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see what Jesus is explaining here? You get cleansed through Christ. We no longer have to do the Old Testament cleansing. We get cleansed through Christ, then we're born as spirit sons and spirit daughters of God, and then we receive the Holy Spirit. You're all looking at me like, it's all good. We'll get there. Then Jesus goes on to say, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Now the kingdom, what he's saying here is that the kingdom can be experienced now. This isn't a reference to the end, to heaven, although it certainly includes that. We don't get saved so we can just continue with life as before, but with a better ending. The kingdom of God is to be entered and experienced now at a spiritual level. Do you get that? Do you get that when he says that when we're born of water and spirit and we get to enter into the kingdom, it's not just so we could live life the way we had been, but with a better ending? This is a really amazing, incredible promise and invitation to enter into the real kingdom of God. To do the things that Jesus did, to do the miracles, to have worship like we just happened here a minute ago. You know, I bumped into a friend in the grocery store yesterday. And they told me that they're attending a particular church because it has an evening service, and that works around their job schedule, their work schedule. But then this person goes, but oh, God, I hate the fog machine. And the teaching? Those were the person's exact words and expression. Now, I'm going to get into trouble here, but that's okay. It won't be the first time. You must be born of water and spirit so that you may enter the kingdom and have fog machines in your church. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that's probably not what he meant. I'm thinking what Jesus said is you must be born of water and spirit so that you can enter into the kingdom of God and go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, and raise the dead. Has anyone ever heard me say that before? All right, good. I'm just glad I've mentioned it. Now, do you see the paradigm differences between born in the spirit and born in the flesh? There's a whole lost and dying world out there that doesn't know that there's this. And I hate to say it, and I say it with all love and grace and respect that I can muster, there's a whole lot of church people out there. They don't know there's more. They go to church out of just sheer willpower or love. They go because they love the people they're with. But Jesus says, you must be born of water and spirit and enter into the kingdom. And by the way, go, I'm sending you. Right? All right, enough of that. Verse 6. You're getting a lot of free stuff today from me, Jerry, Ivanya. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Because we are flesh, we give birth to things in the flesh. Jesus further illustrates this point by talking about understanding. He basically tells Nicodemus, you can't understand what I'm saying because I'm flesh and or I'm spirit and you're flesh. That's all those remaining verses, that's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you can't understand me. Because I'm spirit and you're flesh. In the following verses, Jesus says that even under the Old Testament covenant, he should have been able to understand this. He says, you, one of Israel's teachers, don't know this. So there is a way for him to hold Nicodemus accountable for not understanding this. So this is important. There are a whole lot of people in the world today that still don't understand the things of the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. Yes, that's an oxymoron. We take God at his word to enter into the Spirit. Then because the nature of God is Spirit, he gives birth to things that are Spirit. We again see this nature as Jesus says that the Spirit is like the wind, which you can't see per se, but you can discern its effects. So Jesus says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Implying this is what life looks like in the Spirit. Have you ever just stopped to just reflect on that passage for just a second? The Spirit blows wherever it wants, and you can't see where it comes from. But God is Spirit. And then Jesus says, this is what it looks like. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I see at least two implications from that. One, we're to be moved by the Holy Spirit. Every action I take should be led by the Holy Spirit. Not the, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble, what should I do? I can't get a hold of Pastor Tim. I know, I'll pray. Right? Every action we do is to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is blowing us in the direction that He wants us to go. And then number two, when this is what it is for us to be in the kingdom, we get to see kingdom realities. Right? I can look at someone and I can see if there's a demon there. Explain that to the world. You can do what? But this is a key passage in this whole thing of how it is that we are to be born into the nature of a spirit God. Okay, I'm going to continue for the sake of time. Now, I think the question we need to ask is, okay, what does this look like? How do I move forward with this? And again, the answer is twofold. Being born into the Spirit. First, there is salvation. We take on the spirit nature of God, and He washes us clean through the cross of Jesus Christ. So the first part is salvation. But then the second part is ministry in the Spirit. Now, I want to read to you one more passage. I think the reference is in your notes. You can look it up, but I want you to hear it. I don't want you frantically trying to figure out where 2 Corinthians is. I want you to hear it. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. You got that? Came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Remember, Moses goes up on the mountain. God gives him the Ten Commandments. He comes down from the mountain with so much glory on him that the people couldn't look at him. He had to wear a veil over his face. That's what he's talking about. So now if the ministry that brought death, that is the law brought death, the law of the Ten Commandments, which was engraved on letters in stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, because that glory didn't last. That glory eventually faded out. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Somebody say amen. Come on. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, that is, the law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, that is, the Holy Spirit? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? The glory of the ministry of the Holy Spirit should blow away the glory that was on the law. Do we live that way? Do we even believe that that's attainable? That the glory of the Holy Spirit ministering through me should be such that people have to wear a veil to look at me? Wouldn't that change stuff? The world would look at Christians and go, wow, there's really something there, instead of, wow, those people are really judgmental. We don't need to be judgmental. The law died. Verse 13. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. If you don't have Christ Jesus and you hear the word of God, it makes no sense to you. And the things of the Spirit make no sense to you. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Can't even get here without the Holy Spirit. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is spirit. There it is again. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from blindness. Freedom from blindness. The Lord was speaking to me about that just this morning as we were standing back here. There's still so many people that don't see the kingdom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we're supposed to reflect the Lord's glory without veils, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He continues to make the point that God is Spirit, but he continues to make the point that ministry in the Spirit, when we have the Holy Spirit, we're to be glorious. More glorious than the glory that was on the law. Wow. That's really amazing. And I want that. You see, I'm sick of playing church. I'm sick of Christians playing church. I'm sick of fog machines. I'm sick of leather chairs. Man, I've worshipped with our brothers and sisters in Africa, and they sit in the dirt. There's no fog machine. The roof is thatch, and it leaks. There's no leather chairs, and the Spirit of God is there. Can we just agree that we're going to be done playing church, and we're going to press into the ministry of the Spirit, which is glorious? I mean, like, glorious. Because isn't that what the lost and dying world out there needs to see right now? As a society, we need to stop looking to the government to fix everything, because it can't. But they should be able to look at Christians and go, wow, I want that. And we should be able to go to them and say, hey, brother, sister, stand up, walk, be free of that demon, etc. So, why is that? Why have we so neglected and run away from the God is Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? In a word, religion. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is coming from. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There's a lot of unknown in that, isn't there? I'm supposed to be blown about by the wind. But what about my program? I've got a Master's of Divinity. What about my program? We've stifled the ministry of the Spirit because of religion. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts 8. I'm almost done. We will be out of here before the Armageddon comes. Not that I believe in that. I want you to see this passage with your own eyes in Acts 8. So often people will try to argue with me or with others like me that I have Jesus. Isn't that enough? If I've accepted Jesus, then don't I have the Holy Spirit? Let's look at Acts 8, chapter 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. This is Samaria, remember. These folks were as far from the Jewish tradition as possible. And there was a lot of hatred between them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Get this, verse 16. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here are folks who have been baptized, water baptized, into the name of Jesus. Peter and John show up and say, that's not good enough. You need the Holy Spirit. And so they laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know why, but the church in America said, no, you just need the water baptism and you're good. We're going to ignore all this. But there's a second thing here, whatever you want to call it. Baptized, water baptized into the name of Jesus, hands laid on to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we know in this church, you don't even always have to have hands laid on. We've seen people just get totally blasted and filled with the Holy Spirit with no one praying for them. One more passage. Turn a couple more books to Acts 19. And then we'll be done. Acts 19, starting right in verse 1. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you get a fog machine for worship? What are you laughing at? There he found some disciples and asked them, did you get a really big Bible? What does your Bible say? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you see the magnitude of this? They enter Corinth. They go through Corinth. They arrive at Ephesus. And the first question they ask is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? No mention of a fog machine. They answered, no. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, resounds the church in America. Oh, that's not in there either. Sorry. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Notice, now there's a second problem. It wasn't the baptism of Jesus. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were water baptized into the name of Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. He spoke in tongues and prophesied. The first question he asks is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? The second question he asks is, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism isn't good enough. It's got to be Jesus' baptism. And then he baptizes them. And then they get the Holy Spirit. So God is Spirit. Worship team, you guys can come back on up. God is Spirit. And he tells us to worship him in spirit. There's two natures to this. We have to be born into Jesus and receive the spirit of sons and daughters, because God is Spirit. And then we receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, I've had people tell me frequently, well, if God wants me to have the Holy Spirit, then he's free to do that. The implication is that I'm not going to ask for it. I've even had people tell me who think it's wrong to ask for it. Who am I to impose on God? But Luke 11:11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, Jesus knows how to mince words, doesn't he? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So let's ask him. Some of you are already getting touched. Let's ask him. Let's take him at his word and ask him. Some people might need to start by repenting. Just saying, Lord, I'm sorry I thought the Holy Spirit was secondary. I'm sorry I thought the Holy Spirit was an option. I'm sorry I thought the Holy Spirit was for others, not me. I'm sorry I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Whatever it might be, whatever language you need to use, just start by, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then just begin to pray that prayer of Luke 11:11. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Even if you've already been filled, there's always greater levels. There's always greater measure. He always wants more for us. So the worship team's going to lead us for a little bit. Put yourself in a position, a posture, to receive. Someone comes to hand you a gift, you don't stand like this. Yeah, just put it over there. Someone comes to hand you a gift. Thank you. Put yourself in a position to receive and just ask. Repent if you need to, and then just ask for the Holy Spirit. See what he wants to do today. Thank you.